Man, that is awesome. I'm continuing my series on Behold and Honor, a series on honor. I made the statement for several weeks now that I really want to build a culture of honor in the church. We live in an honorless society. And sometimes we dishonor in ways we don't even realize that it's dishonorable. There are ways and areas that honor needs to be conveyed that we're not always mindful of because we are in a vortex, a void. We're in a culture where the concept of honor has been sucked out. When you read the Bible, you will see that it's a book that gives image after image of honor and the importance of living a life of honor. This morning agreement or an alliance with everything that I've been preaching on honor, my title sounds somewhat ambiguous to the concept of honor, but my title is The Rape and Pillage of the Kingdom of God. The Rape and the Pillage of the Kingdom of God. Now I'm going to tell you, just like I told those people in the first congregation, in the first service, stay with me. At first, it's going to sound like, where is he going? And even as I preach, you'll think, oh, okay, this is what he's preaching about. But I want to keep unfolding or unveiling a spirit, a demonic spirit that is hidden in our culture. It is so hidden in our culture that most of us wear this spirit and we carry it into the church, and it affects, without us realizing it, our mentality to the kingdom of God. And in the long run, it rapes, it pillages, it hinders, it slows down the advancement of God's kingdom. Fallacy number one. The church has been short-circuited by doctrines of demons. We come to church, we get saved, we have a card that now says we can go to heaven, hallelujah, and we just fill in our time now by saying thank you, Jesus, every so often. The church has a mission. The mission is the kingdom of God. We are here to invade the earth. We are here to advance the kingdom of God. If the kingdom of God is not advancing through us, then the kingdom of darkness is advancing because of us. If the kingdom of God isn't advancing through us, then the kingdom of darkness is advancing because of us. And you say, why because of us? Because we have defaulted and not acted the way the king has called us to live. Everything that is in us is far greater than our imagination. The Bible says that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing that is in Jesus Christ. If we could really unpack that and understand what it means, it says that everything that is in Christ when he walked on the earth is in you today. Paul makes it emphatically clear in the book of Ephesians, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Turn around and say to somebody, I'm more blessed than I realize. There is more in me than I acknowledged. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's my inheritance. Amen. I'm going to start this message, and again, I'm going to say, just stay with me, because the full impact or the actual conclusion and purpose of this message doesn't get uncovered until we start to get to the middle and towards the end. Stay with me. I am not experiencing dementia. There is a purpose in the things I say, and I will conclude and round everything up together as we move forward. Okay, we're going to look at Psalm 84. Psalm 84 is a very powerful psalm. It has some phenomenal imagery and statements. It is a tender psalm. Talks about how the psalmist just yearns for God's presence. Interestingly enough, Psalm 84 is very similar to Psalm 42. I find that somewhat fascinating. They carry similar concepts, but Psalm 42 doubled as Psalm 84, and they are a repeat in many ways of each other. Theologians are convinced that David wrote Psalm 42. We're not 100% sure if David wrote Psalm 84. Some theologians think so, but there's a bit of a question. The point is not who wrote it, but some very pertinent concepts and statements that are made in this psalm. They are so deep, they are so profound, that I'm going to ask you if it's really true of your own personal life. In Psalm 84, verse 1 to 2, he says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, it even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." The writer of this psalm, be it David or one of his music directors, is saying, "God, I love being in your courts." That refers to God, the temple that had been built. And he says, "I long for the courts." There was the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. He could also symbolically just speaking of the courts of the heavens where God fills the heavens and the earth. But the writer very clearly says, "Hey, God, being with you is absolutely awesome. My soul yearns. I even get faint." How many of you have ever gone without food long enough that you feel weak and a little faint? The psalmist is saying, "Dad, without your presence, I get weak. I am faint. For your presence, my heart, my flesh cry out to the living God." Now, in Psalm 84, he continues. The next verse I'm going to read is verse 10, but I want to make sure you understand it's part of Psalm 84. And he makes this statement, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else." Isn't that cool? One day in God's courts is better than a free 5-day pass to Disney World. One day in God's courts is better than a whole weekend behind the scenes of Formula One. One day in God's courts is better than 10 Black Fridays put together back to back. He's letting us know that his passion, his hunger, his great desires being in God's presence. This is like first love. When we first fall in love, we can't get enough of each other. And unfortunately, when we lose that first love, we have too much of each other. The Bible specifically tells us in the New Testament, in the book of Revelations, one of the things that Jesus challenges the church about is that it's lost its first love. This kind of attitude, this kind of sentiment, where we say, "How lovely it is to come to church. God, I yearn, I even faint to get together with my brothers and sisters and hang out in your courts and feel your presence. My heart, my flesh cry out for the living God." You know, when we lose that attitude, we have lost the sharp edge of who we are meant to be as sons and daughters of God. This is a relationship, and it's meant to be alive, and it's meant to be vibrant. And if it's not vibrant and it's not alive, it isn't Jesus who went cold. He's never dull. Walk with him long enough and you'll find out he won't let you live a boring life. It'll keep you on the edge. But the psalmist goes on to say, "Better one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." Now listen, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." I would rather be a bellhop. I would rather be a doorkeeper at my Father's temple than live in the mansions of the wicked. I would rather be a bellhop. I would rather be a doorkeeper waiting at the temple, opening and closing doors and just getting a whiff of his presence than living in mansions owned by CEOs of major international corporations who have their townhouses or luxury mansions on the waterside, on the Riviera, with their 84-foot yachts. So I'm going to ask you a question. The psalmist says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. Forget everything else and forget all the comparisons. I'm going to ask you a question. Would you rather be a doorkeeper at God's house? Would you rather be a servant at his house? Is that more of an honor to you than anything else? You see, we live in an age of consumerism. And I want to speak about the culture of consumerism and what it is. You see, Jesus in the Gospels addresses a spirit, and he calls it the spirit of mammon. And in the context that he uses it, he says there is a spirit behind the world financial system. There is a spirit of money. There is a spirit. The Bible says that money's the love of money, not money, the love of money, the perversion of attraction to money and what it can do for you is the root of all evil. There's a movie out right now. Jim Caviezel stars in this movie. Freedom, I believe it's called. Sound of Freedom. I haven't seen it yet. I intend to. I recommend it to everyone watching and everyone who is here. It is about the sex slave trade, especially how it affects children. And while it's not a topic that we want to see, it's a topic we need to see. The love of money is behind the root of every kind of evil. Money in itself is not evil. Money is used to worship God. Money is used to benefit people that are in need. Money is used to send and spread the gospel around the world. It's not money that's evil. It's the perversion in the heart that makes money evil when we love it and want it more than the things of God. Can I get an agreement? Most people don't know this. I teach it in Bible college. Lucifer's fall was all about wealth. I don't have time to do the exposé of that, but when you read it in the Hebrew, it literally says, you traded commerce and you illegally took commerce from my throne and you trafficked that commerce to your own personal gain. Now, most people never know that or understand that, and I can prove it emphatically, clearly from Scripture. It is written clearly in the Hebrew. I go much deeper in Bible college. I wish more people would have a desire to be educated deeper in the things of God. Bible college, those who have been through it will rave to you about it. Am I exaggerating, Christy? Not exaggerating at all. But there are deep things we need to understand. Knowing that Lucifer was involved in commerce. Listen, wealth was always meant to be a vehicle of worship to God. Wealth was always meant to be a vehicle of worship to God. Long before the law, two brothers came to bring an offering to God. Where did they learn that? Cain and Abel, long before the law, the first sons of Adam and Eve, One brought an offering, and he brought God the fat portions of the firstborn of his flock. He gave God the profit. He gave God the rich stuff. He, in Spanish, we'd say muy rico. He gave God the fat of the fat, man. The firstborn of the flock. You have no guarantee there'll be a second litter, a second flock. The other brother gave God some of the fruit of the ground. You see, money will control you, or you will control money. It is a spirit attached to it. Ever since the fall, we live in a fallen world. There is a spirit called mammon. Are you hearing me? I don't think my mic's working. I said, are you hearing me?
Yes.
Jesus said the spirit of mammon, and he's talking about finances. And Lucifer, who perverted the traffic of wealth as a form of worship to God, and he diverted it to himself, is the spirit behind the financial system of the world. That spirit wants to captivate you. That spirit wants to engage you. That spirit wants to enable you, but only so that it can control you. With the spirit of mammon, there is a spirit that works in conjunction, and it's called the spirit of consumerism. I asked you the question, are you willing to just be a doorkeeper at God's doors? Consumerism. Now, like I said, it's going to take a while for me to develop these thoughts. You might think, where's he going? Is he just preaching against materialism? No, actually, I'm not. That's not the point. You could be misdirected, and if you try to come to a conclusion prematurely and you check out, you actually won't hear my message. Because I'm here to expose a strategy of the demonic realm. I'm here to unveil a demon that works in our culture here in America and abroad. And that spirit often works and lingers on the backs of unrealizing Christians. And it creeps into the church and it stymies the growth of the kingdom of God. It rapes and pillages and stops God's kingdom from invading the kingdom of darkness. Listen, if you understand warfare, today it's not even about the obvious. It's about the things that aren't obvious. It's about the subtleties. The greatest warfare is not about who has more nukes. It's about who can control the technology of the next nation. And so we have hackers who break into the brain centers, and they know how to break through firewalls, and they can manipulate anything and everything in an opposing nation. Oftentimes, the most powerful strategies of war are not the obvious, they are the things that are subtle. And so it is in this regard, and this is the message that I'm preaching today. I want to expose a spirit that is so subtle, we live with it, we live according to its virtues, we live according to its culture, and we bring that culture into the church, and the mere fact that it has shaped our thinking and our attitudes, we become an obstacle and a detriment to the advancement of God's kingdom. Now let me ask you a question. And when you answer this question, don't look at me. I want you to answer this question and look at people around you. I want you to give account to them. I want you to be very honest with me this morning, because I'm going to be very honest with you. I know this is a message that came from the Holy Ghost, and it wasn't easy to get. I had a fight in the spirit to finally hear what God was saying. So I want you to answer this question. I want you to turn to people as you answer it. If you knew that there was a spirit on your back that was hindering and slowing down the progress of the kingdom of God, would you want it to leave? Are you willing to pray right now and say, Jesus, help me to see it and deliver me of it? Tell that to the person next to you. Amen. Listen, we come to church to worship. We come to church to honor God. We come to church because we need to be motivated, stirred, instructed. But we also come to church so that a skilled preacher can take God's word and the principles of God's kingdom and reshape our thinking. Every day of the week, we are bombarded by the culture of the world. The world is governed by the kingdom of darkness. Jesus said it, the God of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. The God of this world shapes culture, and culture shapes people. Years ago, I watched a documentary. It was called The Image Makers, and it was all about marketing and how through marketing, they make us desire the things they want us to desire so that we buy what they're selling. And they are image makers. They set the tone of the culture. I want you to understand the devil would be very stupid if he did not exercise this strategy. But he's not stupid. He is smart in one sense. He is crafty. He is deceitful. He knows how to hide his objective so that we misinterpret what we see and blindly follow what his motive is. Can I get an agreement here? Are you with me? All right. So I'm going to read to you from a secular source, not from the Bible. I'm going to read to you from a secular source the definition of consumerism. So the first excerpt I want to read to you is from Wikipedia, and this is their description. Consumerism is a social and economic order that encourages the acquisition of goods, and services in ever-increasing amounts. With the Industrial Revolution, but particularly in the 20th century, mass production led to overproduction. Now, I'm going to stop here for a moment. The value of an item is determined by supply and demand. If we overproduce this particular product, if there is a glut of houses available on the market, the price of houses go down because consumers have more and more choice, and so people have to lower the price of their house to try to get it sold. But if there is a demand for houses more than there is in the market, like there is at the moment, the price of houses have gone up. People are coming in to Florida, a great state, from California, from New York, and other places because they like what has been happening here. Florida, in the last 4 or 5 years, has been inundated with people from New York, California, and other states looking for a better lifestyle. Unfortunately for us, they bring the equal amount of a house from California or New York, and they can buy a house here much cheaper, and so they're willing to outbid someone, and you and I are used to a particular pay rate and a particular house price, but they come from another world, so to speak, and it has created a greater demand than there is supply, and it has raised the cost of housing. We've all felt it, okay? Now rents have gone through the roof because people that are local cannot compete with the income that they have been used to in California and New York. We can't buy the houses. It's become harder and harder, and the cost of rental has now gone through the roof because there's a scarcity of rental properties. So, supply and demand. If the demand is great and there's very little product, the price goes up. If there's a lot of production of the product and the demand wanes, the value comes down. So, to keep the economy going, and people who are producers, manufacturers, had to come to the conclusion, We need to start building things not to last forever. We need to build things so that they break down. Planned obsolescence. So I'm going to continue reading. With the Industrial Revolution, in particular the 20th century, mass production led to overproduction. The supply of goods would grow beyond consumer demand, and so manufacturers turned to planned obsolescence and advertising, two tools to manipulate consumer spending. Again, I said, stay with me. I'm not preaching against materialism. Well, that's a sermon on its own. Don't be fooled to check out. I want to uncover a spirit that has affected our thinking, and without us being aware, it has affected the kingdom of God. Are you with me? Do you want to expose that ugly devil? Do you want to recognize it? Do you want to be set free from it? Do you want to beat it so it doesn't control your life? Stay with me. I'm going to read another excerpt. It's taken from an article called Consumerism Explained, Definition, Economic Impact, Pros and Cons. Now, this article is written by a guy named Adam Hayes. I'm not going to go much deeper. Just bear with me for a couple of minutes. Adam Hayes has got a PhD. He's a financial writer with 15 years plus experience on Wall Street, experience as a derivatives trader. Besides his extensive trading expertise, Adam is an expert, listen, in economics and behavioral finance, how people handle money. This is what he writes. According to Keyneyism, macroeconomics, boosting consumer spending through fiscal and monetary policy is a primary target for economic policy makers. In other words, behind our industry, our politics wants to turn us into a group of consumers so that as we consume, our demand is increased, our production increases, and it gives us a higher gross national product or gross domestic product. Consumer spending makes up the lion's share of aggregate demand and gross domestic product, GDP. So boosting consumer spending is seen as the most effective way to steer the economy through growth. It sounds good. I want you to understand this is a very subtle strategy. And so I'm peeling this like an onion because I want you to see how the enemy is very clever and he gets us absorbed in an American culture and a mentality that actually has adverse effects on growing the kingdom of God. It says, in common use, consumerism refers to the tendency of people living in a capitalist economy to engage in a lifestyle. Now remember, this is a secular article. This is what he writes. To engage in a lifestyle of excessive materialism that revolves around reflexive, wasteful, or conspicuous overconsumption. In this sense, consumerism is widely understood to contribute to the destruction of traditional values and ways of life. Consumer exploitation by big business, environmental degradation, and negative psychological effects. This is not written in Charisma magazine. This is a worldly definition of consumerism. He concludes with this paragraph. Consumerism is often criticized on cultural grounds. Some see that consumerism can lead to a materialistic society that neglects other important values. traditional modes of production and ways of life can be replaced by a focus on consuming ever more costly goods in larger quantities. Okay, now I'm going to read you a scripture so that we can make this spiritual. How does that sound? Acts chapter 20, verse 35. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. This man is filled with the culture of the kingdom of God, not the culture of the world. And I want you to hear what he says. I have shown you in every way, verse 35, chapter 20, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, in the kingdom of God, in the world, we are mentally manipulated to believe that life is meant for me, the world is my oyster, and it's better for me to be a consumer. In the kingdom of God, we are taught that the culture is better to be a producer than a consumer. The world wants to make you a consumer because if you're a consumer, you're not the head, you're the end user. You're the tail. Hello? When you're a consumer, you're not the one getting wealthy, you're the one that's going into debt. And the spirit of mammon wants to manipulate a culture so that the people in the world, as well as the sons of God, we become manipulated by demand. We become manipulated by marketing. And marketing has been trained to appeal to our weakest link. You see, how do we sell a product? I make you want my fashion design clothing. And I put a name and I market this name and I put a high price on it and I appeal to your inferiority, I appeal to your insecurities, I appeal to everything that is broken in the image of you. And I sell you an image, a product name, and a label so that you will want to buy what I'm hawking so that I get rich off of your backs and I mislead you into the thinking that if you have this style of car, this brand of car, or this type of house, or this name on your clothing, that it will make you look better, feel better, and be talked about better. And they try to market a product by attacking the weaknesses in our image. And the problem is, this is an antichrist spirit, because our image maker is God. We were created to be in the image of God. And every flaw, every broken, every nook and cranny in my image that needs to be restored is falsely manipulated into thinking it is restored because now I'm someone. I wear Pierre Cardin. I have Reeboks. Nike. I run down the street wearing Nike. When I was doing real estate, I walked into a house that I was showing, and God is my witness, I was absolutely blown away. The owner of this particular house, in his walk-in wardrobe, had 25 to 40 high-end Nikes, each worth over $200 at the time. And we think our bling is the thing that's going to make us more attractive, more acceptable, a person of greater status in a society that will chew you up and spit you out in a heartbeat anyway. Yeah. And people who are producers have a love for money more than they have a care for your well-being. And so they will, through marketing, sell you a lie. I remember, listen, I'm going to tell on myself. I'm going to share something from my childhood. I remember when I was a kid, they allowed cigarette advertising. How many of you remember, you old people? They allowed cigarette advertising. And there was a particular brand of cigarettes called Marlboro. Now, I'm not a smoker, although I've tried it a couple of times, and I've got some crazy, stupid stories I could tell you, and you'll fall off your chair laughing because I thought smoking would enhance my image. But I never became a smoker. Thank God for that. And no condemnation to anybody else, but Jesus can set us free. Amen? But when I was a kid and they would advertise, the guy who smoked was a Marlboro man. And the Marlboro man, he always rode a horse. And he was tough. I mean, he was a man. You could define a man by the fact that he smokes a Marlboro. He was tough. He was rugged. He was all American. And then they decided to market cigarettes to ladies. And so they came out with a marketing campaign, Virginia Slims. And the lady they used was always tall, thin, flowing gowns with a cigarette so elegantly being puffed on. They don't show you the before and after. She starts like that, and then 10 years later, her skin is cracking and wrinkly. Her fingernails are brown from the nicotine, and cancer's growing on the inside of her. But you see, I'm going to be honest with you, that for a long time, now I was a kid. I grew up in the same America you grew up in, and I saw this advertising, and into my early adult years, even as in my 30s and around my 40s, it finally stopped. Whenever I thought about being successful, I'm being totally transparent here. Whenever I thought about being successful, I saw myself smoking a cigarette. Because marketing is designed to hit you where it emotionally hurts, where we're broken. This product will meet your need, and it'll make you something, and it'll make you someone. Hey, listen, the same demon that was in the Garden of Eden talking to Adam and Eve is the same demon behind marketing today. And they want you to be consumers because consumers are not producers. Producers are the head, consumers are the tail. And the world wants to keep you a slave. The world, the spirit of manna, wants to bring you back to the bondage of slavery again. In the Garden of Eden, one of the marketing tactics that Lucifer used and is still using, he presents the fruit to Eve, and she says, it says, she saw that it was pleasing to the eye. Do you ever think about why Virginia Slims never took a short woman who's now been smoking for 30 years and has got wrinkly skin and nicotine on her fingers and she's coughing? Why don't they use that image? Because that's not the image you want to be. You see, they want to be our image makers when God is meant to be our image maker. And the things that are broken in us and the things in us that have gone haywire are the things that we need to go to God with and let Jesus start healing us on the inside. Can I get an agreement? But aside from that, their ulterior motive is to take your wealth. Isn't it interesting that alongside of consumerism, the spirit of mammon has presented a financial system where we're going to give you free money. Don't leave home without it. This plastic card will change your life. And we buy things we don't have the cash to pay off at the end of the month. And not only are we now slaves to a spirit of consumerism because it appeals to our broken image and it makes us believe that if I have a Ferrari or if I have a Mercedes Benz, and God bless you if you have one. I'm not against that. It is not a sin. It is not a sin. I'm talking about the excesses of consumerism that is used in a way that manipulates society so that a very few privileged become wealthier and wealthier, and we, like drug addicts, become addicted to a habit of consumption that never ever satisfies, and we always have to have the next best thing. And there's this spirit, together with the spirit of mammon, is this spirit that has created a financial system, and people are in debt. And they have to buy these things when they don't even have the money in the bank. And it set up a system, consumerism and the spirit of make-believe money. Okay? Because anybody who has a credit card thinks they have money. No, you don't. You have a credit card. If you don't have the money in the bank to equal your bill at the end of the month, you don't have money, you have debt. Hello? Absolutely. The spirit of this world wants to make you a slave. The spirit of this world. You know, we think it's a white thing, a black thing, a this thing, and that. Listen. The problem with racism is demons, not people. You don't fight flesh and blood. You fight principalities. Don't get caught up in the political garbage that's going on. In humanity has been cruel to humanity around the world throughout history, irrespective of color. And one atrocity after another atrocity has happened. It's because of demons. Humans come into agreement with demons. We got to get rid of this racism stuff. We got to get rid of our chips on our shoulder. And we got to fight the war that needs to be fought. And the war is against principalities of darkness. Come on. Come on. But consumerism wants to keep you the tail and not the head. And what happens is this is part of our culture. It's important that I'm dressed a certain way. That I have a certain standard, you know. I gotta have my bling bling. It doesn't matter if my bank account can't match my credit card. I've got to live by a certain standard because now I feel better about myself. It is a trap. It is a manipulation. It is a demonic thing. And you say to me, so you are preaching on materialism. No, it goes deeper than that. Let me expose this demon even more, because it's not just about materialism. The spirit of consumerism, to consume for necessities is one thing, but the spirit of consumerism is to make you a slave unto bondage again. The promise of the spirit of consumerism is to mask your inferiorities, your insecurities, and your lack. We no longer buy to have because we need. We have been trained to buy so that we can have, so that we can be. You know what that is? It's living a lie. Because what you wear around your neck and what you put on your fingers and what you put your butt in to drive down the street doesn't change the brokenness of who you are. It's an artificial stimulant designed to make you dumb, stupid, and poor. Because it doesn't want the sons of God to be the head. Because if the sons of God are the head, they will turn the kingdom of darkness on its head. Good preaching, Pastor Ron. We no longer buy to have because of basic needs. We have been trained to buy so that we can have, so that we can be. So instead of going to the written word or the living word, Jesus Christ, to heal our insecurities and flaws, we artificially mask them through what producers want us to wear and what they want us to buy. They specifically target areas of human insecurities. They will specifically target areas of fear. There hasn't been an insurance policy sold that hasn't been sold with an emphasis of fear. They target human insecurities, fears, needs, and produce artificial stimulants that help us mask our emotional needs by targeting through advertising images that lead us to believe that this brand or this designer, if purchased, is going to produce a better me. Here's the problem. We enter the church with a worldly spirit and a worldly mindset, and we don't even realize it. Why? Let me break this down a little bit more and really show you where I'm going. The spirit of consumerism makes life all about you. See, I didn't get a large amen, because life is about me. No, it's not. Jesus said in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. When life is just all about me, I am out of the culture of the kingdom of God, and I am in a counterfeit culture that's going to lead me to a hedonistic place and ultimately a place called hell. Consumerism encourages you to buy so that you can have, so that you can be, because you are so important. In the spirit of consumerism, life is centered around me. In the spirit of the kingdom of God, my life is centered around meeting the needs of my Father and his kingdom by serving and meeting the needs of a dysfunctional society. We wonder why we're not the light of the world. We wonder why we're not the salt of the earth. We wonder why America has gone to the place where she is, and she is broken, seriously broken. And then we've traded the government of the kingdom of God for the government of the United States of America. We know the Constitution of the United States better than we know the Constitution of God's Word. We have substituted the kingdom of God. We have substituted our nation for the kingdom of God. We look to our government instead of God's government. We look to the White House for the right answers when the church is meant to be the forebearers of the only answer. And we have brought the spirit of consumerism. It's part of our American culture. And we've come into the church with an attitude that life is about us, and church is here, and God is here to be a dispenser to all of my needs. See, producers serve, but producers become the head. Producers manufacture so you could have what you want, but we advertise so that we manipulate what you want and need, and you buy us. We're serving you. You're the consumer. The consumer has all the say. Yeah, but none of the money. It's the producer. It's the person who serves. Paul says it is better to give than to receive. Did I read that scripture yet? Yes. It is better to give than to receive. What is he saying? God wants you to be a producer. Producers give. Consumers receive. It's always about me. And whether we realize it or not, this is our American culture. If it isn't, then why are we in so much credit card debt? If you can't pay your credit card off at the end of the month, and listen, if I've had a conversation with you this week about money, please, I am not targeting anyone. I'm targeting a spirit. In fact, it only just dawned on me. I had a conversation with someone, and this is not a personal jab. Please, I speak what God puts in my spirit. The topic is honor. We come to the kingdom of God and we come to church. We don't see the honor of serving. The psalmist said, it's better to be a doorkeeper at God's door. I asked you the question, is it? Is it? We know the right answer, but how many people actually serve? What we don't realize is that spirit has affected us. And we don't serve in the kingdom of God because we're so used to the fact that life's about me. And we have some people who serve up the wazoo. And then we have others, you know, no, I just want to have an experience. And they go from this church to another church to another church. And there's no loyalty to any church. The loyalty is to me, myself, and I. And that is an antichrist spirit. You cannot advance the kingdom of God and not be a part of the church. We've developed a fallacy and a misconception that, well, I'm born again, I'm in the kingdom, and it's going to advance because I'm just here. Hallelujah. It's not about how many oohs and ahs you could get in a particular church. We constantly want our emotional stimulation, and if a church isn't providing the latest fad or the latest wow, we're going to go somewhere else to get it, and we'll drag as many people as we can along with us to somewhere else. And we are never rooted, we're never stable, we're never committed, and we're never serving. And guess what? The kingdom of God is raped and it is pillaged because all we want is the next spiritual blessing. And that's why Paul says the culture, the kingdom of God, it is better to give than to receive. In giving, you become the producer. In giving, you become the wealthy one. In being a consumer, you're the one who is indebted. We come to Christ. Thank you, all of you. Thank you. The greatest flaw in the Church of America is that we have perverted the gospel and it's all about me. Well, listen, Jesus died for you and it is all about you. And then he wants to knock the self-centeredness out of us as we start to grow up so that we realize it's not just about me. It's about him, it's about me, and it's about everyone else. Come on. The whole law is summed up in this. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, and all your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. God, first, me and everyone else. That is contrary to the spirit of consumerism. And we don't realize that as Americans, we are tainted with the culture of our nation. Is our nation absolute evil? No. Am I here to deride America? No. I am proud to be an American. Listen, you want to knock America? Please, please, travel overseas. Travel overseas. People make bold threats. I'm to go live somewhere else. Please. We'll take up an offering. I have traveled the world. America is not a perfect nation. We live in a fallen world. What the heck? When is the church going to realize this? The God of this world is Satan. We live in a fallen world. America is flawed. But I am going to tell you that as a preacher, I've traveled around the world and I've been in many nations. And we are blessed to be in this country. So this is not an anti-American sermon. This is not a political sermon, nor is it a sermon about materialism. Oh, you can't have a nice watch. You can't have a Rolex watch. Listen, if you've got that much money and you still have money to pour into missions and pour into the kingdom and help other people less fortunate than you? Have at it. But if you got that much money and it's only ever about you, and you can't give the same amount that you give to yourself to God, there's a problem. I was going to say, sorry, but I'm not. It's the truth. The spirit of wealth, the spirit of mammon, wants to pervert your relationship to money so that you worship what money can give you more than what God has already given you. Oh, that was good preaching. The rape and the pillage of the kingdom of God happens when we don't recognize there is a spirit out there. It is part of our American culture, and I get dressed up and I come to church, and that spirit that makes life all about me actually affects my attitude to whether or not I'm going to serve in the local church. Oh, well, I'm saved. I'm part of the kingdom. I'm doing my bit. Do you understand what is the kingdom? But strongholds of churches, of groups of people who come together and are committed to each other and knitted to each other to convey a vision into their community and to be a stronghold and a presence of Jesus Christ in a dysfunctional society. You cannot talk about the kingdom of God without talking about the local church. It is an honor to serve. This psalmist says, if I could only be a doorkeeper in God's courts, that's better than living in the mansions on the Riviera of the wicked. Church, are you starting to see where I'm going? You could be mistaken to think I'm just preaching against materialism. I'm not. I'm not preaching against you having a Mercedes-Benz, no. By the way, if you've got one and you're that wealthy and you feel generous, thank you. I am not preaching against status symbols. I'm preaching against a mentality and a culture that we don't realize we've brought into the church. And life is about me. I'm not going to make a sacrifice for you. Well, guess what? If the apostles had that attitude, the church would have died out in the first generation. We forget that Jesus started his ministry, and this is how he called people. If you want to follow me, take up your cross. And if you're not willing to take up your cross, don't follow me, because the spirit that is around your thinking is the very thing that will stop the kingdom from moving forward. Good preaching, Pastor Rob. Let me get back to my notes. I think I'm running out of time really fast. Consumerism will build the kingdom of manufacturers and producers, but it's the very spirit that will not build the kingdom of God. In fact, it's the very spirit that works against the kingdom of God. In the spirit of consumerism, I said, life is about me. Hebrews 13, verse 7 to 8. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We think it's, you know, well, Pastor Rob, Pastor Jan, Pastor Carlos, this is their job, and that's why they're so fanatical. You know, they're getting paid big bucks to be crazy. No, actually, I don't get paid what I'm worth. I'm not complaining. I set my wage. Nobody else does. I don't get paid what I'm worth. I could leave this job tomorrow, and I could get paid twice as much in the world. And that's the honest truth. Not to mention that the Bible says that ministers of the gospel are actually worth double wage. That's what the Bible says. Listen, I'm not here to get rich. I'm here to make you rich. And I shared this concept last week. Paul said, We're at the back of the parade. You're at the front. We're poor. You've become rich. We've built you up, built you up, built you up, and now you treat us and talk to us like we're nothing. It is an honor to serve in the kingdom of God. I don't do what I do because I get paid. If it was about pay, there's a heck of a lot of other jobs that I could do, and I would make four times more than I make preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is an honor to serve. Why do I do what I do? I do it because I love my dad. This is his business, repairing people, healing them, bringing them together again, taking them off the suicide line, and helping them see the image of God being recreated inside of them. So now instead of hating themselves, they love who they are because they know who they are in Jesus Christ. Listen to me, church. If you're not willing to live and die for the gospel, the spirit of consumerism has already infected your brain cells. I'm not trying to be nasty. The spirit of consumerism makes life about us. You know what the strength of the kingdom of God is? That everyone is so in love with God, we're willing to lay down our lives and die to further the advancement of God's kingdom. Dana, last week you kept saying to me, Pastor Rob, you said something that really hit me. You said, we got to change. We got to change. Say it again. Thank you for saying that to me. But we do have to change. Our concept of church is that, yay, church is there for me. I got saved. Hallelujah. God, here's a quarter. I want a Rolex. God, here's 50 cents. I want a Mercedes. Yo. He's the King of Kings. You might be a king in Christ. He's the King of Kings. Amen. We pay homage. I want to lift you up and let you know who you are in Christ. But let me also lift up the Father and show you the difference between God the Father and us, sinners who were saved by grace, who didn't earn the right of ourselves to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Am I preaching perspective? Am I preaching the Bible? You know, in the churches that have the greatest growth, and I'm not talking necessarily numerical. I went to visit a church in another state, and it happened to be a very large church. I went to a conference. And every member of that church that was serving, people took vacation time to serve the kingdom of God, to serve in the church as visitors came to conference. I tell you before God, I was amazed at how many people I met took vacation time to be the water boy, the water girl, to be the to direct people, to show them where the bathrooms are, to drive the little go-karts to get people around. They took vacation time because this model church was putting on a conference to show other people how the kingdom needs to work. And the number one thing I heard in this massive church, which was very strong in prayer life, it taught its people how to pray, taught its people evangelism. It was a mega church, but wasn't a 60-minute wonder. You go there for 60 minutes and leave wondering, why did I go? And the number one thing I heard, Chris, was this. From every one of them, when anyone would say, thank you, or, oh, wow, they'd say, it's an honor to serve. It's an honor to serve. It's an honor to serve. You see, that's not the spirit of consumerism. That's the spirit of sacrifice. It is an honor to serve. If Jesus Christ is God and he died for this mess, then there's nothing too great for me to do for him. Church, I watch people come in and they'll leave in a heartbeat because The latest fad is happening somewhere else. Oh, it's spiritual. The Holy Ghost is moving there. Let me tell you something. It's actually a deception. It's carnal and it's demonic. Because the kingdom of God is made up of churches that are strong, where people are committed. We want to be independent flybys. Is the American army built on independent flybys? How strong do you think, I was going to say our border would be. Don't let me go there. How strong would our Navy be if guys could just, there was no such thing as AWOL, they could just get off ship at any port and not come back until they feel like it? How strong would our Navy be? How strong would our military be? We're so big on Veterans Day. As Americans, we understand the value of commitment. These veterans, they've given up everything. And then in the church, it's like, it looks like it might rain. Not going to church. And God said, oh, I was waiting to have time with you. Oh, I was looking forward to your worship. Oh, I had something really important. Pastor stayed up all night struggling to get a message. I have something to tell you through him. But it's raining. Oh, this week, weather's really good. We're going to go to the beach. We have taken the spirit of consumerism and we don't even realize it has affected our thinking and it has affected our Christianity, and the kingdom of God comes last. If I ask the question, everyone knows how to give the right answer. That's not the issue. It's not what we say, it's what we do. If Jesus Christ is God, the creator of this universe, Chrissy, and he died for me, you see the best of me. I see all of me. I have every right to say what I'm saying. If Jesus Christ is God and he died for this blob / slob, there's nothing too great for me to do for him. The world will be better when the church is better. Dana, we got to change. We, the church, have got to change. The answer's not in the White House. The answer's right here. Christ in you is the hope of glory. The world's hope of anything getting better is right here in the church. Somebody say amen. 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 The spirit of consumerism has got us so indebted on plastic cards we can't give. Because we already gave to our other God, me. The spirit of consumerism never encourages the spirit of self-discipline. Everything about the spirit of consumerism is anti the spirit of Jesus Christ. Now listen, I didn't just buy a Hyundai, I bought a Genesis. I'm not preaching against having nice stuff. Are we clear? I said, are we clear? I'm not preaching against money. I'm not preaching against wealth. Have at it. Get wealthy. That's great. But don't let that be your priority. And when you get, give as much as you get. Give back. The spirit of generosity. It's the producers who are generous. Consumers are too tied up to be generous. It's an honor to serve in this church. Why do I make a big deal about the blue shirts? We have orange shirts in the other suite. Why do I make a big deal? These guys come early. They live far away. They come early. They serve. They work. Why do I make a big deal? Because I want to create a culture of honor. It is an honor to be a doorman in God's house. I'd rather be a doorman in God's house than live in the mansions of the wicked on the Riviera. I don't mind visiting there once in a while, but I'd rather spend my life being a doorman in God's house. Turn to somebody and say, this is good preaching. Turn to someone and say, I'm not going to take offense. I'm going to let the Spirit of truth change me. Come on, let's stand. You know, it's an interesting thing. When you study rewards, at the end of the ages, there's two judgments. One judgment you and I will never go through. If you ask Jesus in your heart, you'll never go through this judgment. It's the judgment of, were you good or bad? Your sins will be brought before you. That judgment we don't go through. But then there's the judgment of rewards, and God starts to give rewards. Do you know that there is no reward in heaven for having the greatest experiences at this worship's occasion or that worship occasion? There are no rewards for what you get by running here or running there and having this experience or, whoa, I had a vision. All the rewards are for sacrifice. Let's put the value where God puts the value, not where the world puts the value. Consumers will never be the head of anything. Producers will. Let's be producers for the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen? Oh, wow. I'm standing here and I feel really strong. God is pulling on someone to be born again. Jesus, I thank you. You're here. I can call that person by name. God just showed me so clearly. Listen, the world is falling apart. The only world that will stand forever is the kingdom of God. And it's made up of sinners like me. It's made up of prostitutes. It's made up of people who are crooked, who are thieves. It's made up of people who murdered, did drugs, sold drugs. But it's made up of those people who said, Jesus, I need you. That's all you need to qualify, is to recognize you need Jesus Christ. And then God comes in because you want him to, and he will level the playing field and wash our sins away. While every eye is closed right now, if you have never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, the Spirit of God is talking to you. I feel it so strongly. I could almost be bold enough to say you came today wanting to have an experience with God. And God is saying, he was waiting for this. So I'm making a general call to everyone. If you've never asked Jesus in your heart, but you want to today, come on, put your hand up. You know who you are. Say yes to Jesus. Say, I want to ask Jesus Christ in my heart. No, I'm not good enough. That's what makes me eligible. I want to accept him. That's what makes me eligible. Right now, last time, I'm going to ask. I see that hand. Thank you. God bless you, sir. You can put it down. Who else? I believe there's a couple of others that need to ask Jesus in their heart. He wants to love you. He's not here to blow you up. He's here to change you and help you love who you are. Amen. Who else? Thank you. I see that hand. God bless you. You can put it down. Thank you. I still feel the Spirit of God telling me there's still another. God loves you. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. I want to bring you to the greatest life you can have. And that's a life of no condemnation. I don't care what you've done in the past. God doesn't care. All he cares is that you'll acknowledge him and let him in your life. One last time. One last time. Who else? Anyone else? Two people have already raised their hand. So proud of you. Church, what do you think of those that have raised their hand? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? We had two this morning, two now. That's fantastic. Everyone, repeat this prayer after me. If you raised your hand, Donna, come on down the front. Pastor Tom has just retired, and he has served this church so well. We still see him and view him as a pastor in this church. The church oversight has unanimously agreed, easily agreed. It was a slam dunk. We saw the call on this woman's life, and Donna Johnson is now Pastor Donna Johnson. Amen. This is a beautiful lady. You'll be getting phone calls from her. She's a wonderful lady. But those of you who raise your hand right after church, immediately, as soon as we end, I'd like you to see Donna. I have a gift for you. And she'll just talk to you for a couple of minutes, show you a short video. But everyone, those of you who raise your hand, and everyone, repeat after me, dear Jesus, thank you for loving me and dying on the cross for me. Jesus Christ, yeah, I've messed up. I've sinned. I'm asking you to come into my life and live in me. And live through me.
And live through me.
I accept you.
I accept you.
Not because I'm good enough.
Not because I'm good enough.
But because you're awesome.
But because you're awesome.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, God.
For accepting me today.
For accepting me today.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
For opening the way.
For opening the way.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Come on, put your hands together.